Please be seated. Our chapel presentation today is on Christian art. And Christian art began when the church was legal. And it sounds like a strange concept, but in some countries, it's currently illegal. The earliest evidence is around 300 AD in Rome, and the artwork was used to enhance worship and designate worship space. A lot of it's gone, but what has survived in the catacombs and early sanctuaries, like the Church of Santa Sabina in Rome? But what does it take to make Christian art? Christian art comes about when the community wants it, when the culture wants it. And so what does it take? Well, it takes a donor. It takes someone or a group of donors to pay for the product. It takes a building committee and a planning committee and a vision. It takes a governing board who oversees the committee. It takes a congregation who receives the gift. Our committee was a chapel decorating committee, and they wanted an altarpiece that might reflect the tradition of Christian art from the Renaissance Reformation era. At first, they wanted a copy of the 1515 Grunewald altarpiece in Colmar, Germany, but they agreed to take my version. It's made with linen, Belgian linen and rabbit skin glue and oil-primed lead-based white paint and oil paint. The altarpiece closed is a school model, The One Thing Needful. We hear it several times a year. We think about it maybe every day, possibly, but it is familiar. Mary chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha is worried about her paper that's due. She's worried about her part-time job. She's worried about preparing to teach her 10:30 class. So she doesn't listen. And if we could only be like Mary, I mean, you know, when you read these, when you hear these stories, you always want to identify with the good guy, don't you? And then you realize, oh, no, I'm not the good guy. I'm Martha. And the way I designed it, I wanted the Christ figure, the light is coming from Christ. So Mary is in full light, and she's sitting at his feet. And Martha is half in the darkness. So symbolically, the light has to do with her own wavering faith. I consulted with Adie and Mark Harsted for details and books because they had both been to the Holy Land, and I wanted to try to make it authentic. And as an artist, I've always wanted to work from life and to see things firsthand, and that's kind of hard when it's a biblical scene. But the way I designed it, I want you, the viewer, to sit at the feet of Jesus on the mat that's there in the foreground. I want you to join Mary the way I designed it and sit at the feet of Jesus. Current students at the time were models because it is a student chapel and it seemed logical and they were available. And I didn't pay them. Esther Iverson was our costume consultant designer at the time, and she helped get costumes from another university in town. The Christ is probably the best story about the altarpiece because the Christ figure was based on a man who came to an art show, and he looked just like Jesus. I mean, he looked the part. It was almost like you felt like Jesus is here. In 1,000 years, if it was medieval times, this is what they would say. Jesus came back in bodily form and appeared to the artist. You have to admit, that sounds pretty good. But a man that looked like Jesus did appear at an art show, and he did agree to pose. So I like to work from life, and he looked like Jesus, and it turned out that he was a 33-year-old carpenter. Legendary, right? Now, if we could have the altarpiece opened. The idea of an altarpiece that opens is part of the multimedia effect of the Renaissance. Anyway, I mean, it began in the Middle Ages and ended in the Baroque era. It actually ended in the Age of Reason, when Christian art didn't seem reasonable anymore. I think of the unofficial title of the altarpiece as the Life of Christ altarpiece. It was dedicated in 1996. And I wanted to unite three panels. The panels show dusk on the far left, darkness in the middle, and dawn on the right. And it coincided with, in real life, the sun rises from the east, sun sets in the west. So the paintings were meant to reflect actually the position where they are. Dusk is represented by the flight into Egypt. I wanted to make the Holy Family ready to go. And as they stop, as they're leaving before the persecution or the massacre of the innocents, they're symbols of Christ's life and his death in still life objects. There is a lamp for the light of the world. There is a vessel for the living waters. There's a hammer and nails that show, that predict the crucifixion. And there's an apple that kind of represents the fall into sin and how Christ has freed us from that sin. I wanted to reflect Joseph's part by having him just gently touching the baby's head. These were also local models. Baby Jesus is a current student. You can find him if you look hard enough. He'll admit it. I don't want to say he has a Jesus complex, but the crucifixion represents the moment of death, the darkness when the sky went dark and when it is finished. And the mourners were the only people present in terms of a symbolic interpretation. It's not a documentary. It's not a photograph of the event. It is an artistic interpretation. The background was glazed with red. It was black, and it was red, black, and then red. So the blood of Christ is across the whole sky, the whole back is red, like a crimson. And Jesus frees us from the bonds of sin. And when I looked at tying him to the cross, I thought, well, that's the bonds of sin that he frees us from. I did consult with Professor Bill Kessel, and Rudy Hunzi gave me the lettering for the inscription above Christ on the cross. The skull at the base represents Christ's victory over death. Around 1000 AD, they started using that, and they actually had the blood dripping from the body of Christ onto the skull. You could also take it as a designation of Golgotha, the place of the skull. The resurrection is at dawn and the sun rising in the east. Christ has risen from the dead, and the debt has been paid. And Christ is waking up from the sepulcher. He's lifting his hand in kind of a gesture of blessing. And it has been misinterpreted at times, hopefully by people who are looking for bad things. I mean, I think that sometimes they think it's like a rock and roll gesture or something, but it isn't. It isn't. There's no hidden symbolism in it. If you look at the paintings of the resurrection from the past, he has a similar kind of hand in blessing. So, donor, committees, the need. The real reason this altarpiece is here is because of you. Because you needed a place to worship, and this will enhance your worship. You need a place that designates, it shows your beliefs, and this shows it. And it's your painting. It's for you. And you should always consider this place your home. All glory to God.